You're listening to the Cornerstone Word of Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this teaching from Pastor Mark. For more information on our church, please visit cwol.org.
We're going to talk to you today about covenants. We're going to partake of the covenant meal. And this has been going on my heart for a couple, 3 weeks now to this day. And so I want you to understand that covenant is very important. What is a covenant? Well, let me give you the definition of covenant. It's from the word berit, B-E-R-I-T, berit, berit, however you say it. It's a covenant, a compact, a treaty. It's an agreement. So it's kind of like a legal, like, you know, you're signing for something for your car, for your house. You're signing some kind of a legal contract. So God, a covenant can be made from all kinds of sources. It can be made between individuals, between a king and their people. And God has definitely made covenants. I mean, we have it. The Old Testament is Old Covenant. New Testament means new covenant. How many know we have a better covenant? A new and better covenant established on better promises. But a lot of times in our especially Western mindset, we don't understand covenant. So I want to go through just briefly some covenants, explain to you what I'm sensing in the realm of the Spirit to prepare you for 2019. Obviously, the Lord just said it's going to be an amazing year. And that doesn't mean that things won't come up. That doesn't mean that things aren't going to come up, that you're not going to have to use your authority, that you're not going to have to resist some things. Life still goes on, but because of our covenant with God, we and his promise to us, we're going to thrive in this next new year. Amen? And so the first covenant I want to talk to you about is the covenant that God made. We're going to skip ahead a little bit just to Noah. Noah lived on a time when there was a lot of bad things going on the earth. And so God found him, Noah, a righteous man, and he made a covenant with him. In Genesis 6:18, it says, "But with thee," Genesis 6:18, "but with thee will I establish my covenant." So with you, I'm going to make a compact, a treaty, an agreement. And you're going to come into an ark, you and your sons and your wife and your son's wife with thee. And in verse 9, it says, "And behold, I establish my covenant with you." So God is the one that brings forth the covenant on his end because he's got all the stuff. He's got the protection. He's got the ability to deliver you. So a covenant can be made with a strong and a weaker. It can also be made with two equals. But in this case, in our case, when we look at the covenant of God, it's made with someone who has everything and all ability, and then there's us. It's a good agreement. He said, "I'm going to establish my covenant with you and with your seed," not just with you, Noah, but with your seed. And then it says in verse 10, "And with every living creature that is with you, and the fowl and the cattle and every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out from the ark to every beast of the earth." Verse 11 says, "I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore." Okay, so now he's saying something else. I'm going to save you, but I'm also going to make a promise. It's written into this covenant. Something else. What is that? "Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore ever again by waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more flood to destroy the earth." Now, he didn't promise there wasn't going to be a fire one day. And God said, this is the token. What? God said, this is a token. And so Jim brought that up and obviously, you know, ministered to him. So I want to talk to you a little bit, take a moment to talk to you about the token of the covenant. A token is a seen thing that God gives so that everyone recognizes there has been a covenant, an agreement established, and you're in a covenant with Almighty God. So what is a token? Well, the tokens are different. So let's look at the marriage covenant. How many of you know marriage between man and a woman is a covenant relationship? It was God's idea. Let me just say this with not getting too deep into it. It was meant to be a blood covenant. It was when, a man and a woman come together. It was meant to be a blood covenant. And with that, it is in Ephesians 5. It tells us when you look at a Christian marriage, a man and a woman who are married under God, by God, God bringing them together, it is a witness, it is a token, it is a showing forth of the covenant between God and the church. We're supposed to be able to look at a married couple who is born again and look to them and say, okay, that's what God's love looks like for the church. So what do we do in a marriage ceremony? We give tokens of the covenant. All the married folk, look at your ring finger right here. What do you got? That is not a shackle. That is a reminder of a covenant. And people are supposed to look at that and say, oh, they're in covenant. Not just covenant with each other, but also covenant between you and God. And there's some things we do in our wedding ceremonies that I like for them to take communion at the end of the wedding ceremony because it is the covenant meal. So it's a token. When you see this up here, this is a token or something seen in the natural realm that says, I have a covenant with God. One of the other things we like to do, how many have ever been in a wedding ceremony and they use the sand? What do? They take two colors of pretty sand. Usually it's the bride's color. You know, don't they pick out two or three colors? And so we got this purple and pink or whatever, I don't know. And so we have two separate vases or vases. And then we have the big vase, vase, this glass thing in the middle. And so as I'm talking, what do? They pour in one layer and then they pour in another layer and they make it all pretty. Why? Because it's going to go on a mantle, you know, somewhere. And we got the purple, we got the, let's say white, purple, we got the white, then we got the purple. And then the deal is this, what's the point? Well, that really came from something biblical. And it's called a salt covenant. Now, the salt covenant is listed a number of places in the Old Testament, and what happened was it's how they transacted, how two business partners came together. It was a covenant that God required in a couple of places. He required them, along with this, to make a salt covenant. What was it? Well, today we make it a little fancier because people are catching on. Instead of using sand, they want to be biblical, so they're getting salt. And so you can get now on order, those of you who are about to get married, that are single, that are looking for something cool, you can order some different colors of real salt. And so they put it together. What's the point? You can never extract it from each other. In other words, I'm leaving you. Let's pour out our salt, and I'll take my salt, and you'll take your salt, and we're going to separate places. You can't do it. That's the whole point. When God makes a covenant, it's a covenant. On his end, it can't be separated. Now, can we do things to mess with that covenant? Absolutely. But that's really where the sand thing that you see in weddings came from. It came from a salt covenant, which in some ways God commanded them to do as an outwards. Because see, then when you see this salt together, it can't be extracted from one another. In other words, we are in covenant until death. We're in this together. God is saying that to you, the church, to me, we're in covenant. We're in this together. And I'm with you till the end. And we're not going to separate the stuff out. What other tokens? Noah has one. Anybody like to see a rainbow? Don't we all get excited? We see the double rainbows, the rainbows. Did you all know that the rainbow is not just half? It's a circle. Did you know it was a complete circle? I didn't know that until we were in Hawaii. We were in a helicopter, and you know there's rainbows everywhere. And so we're just in a helicopter, which I didn't want to be in anyway, and we were flying around, and So suddenly we come up against this beautiful rainbow, and dude says, "Did you know it was a circle?" I mistakenly said no, and he dipped. I was like, I don't care. I don't care. It was nice to know, but you could have just said so. Showed it on a video later. We were pointing straight down. Anyway, but it's a circle, which is part of it's a never-ending covenant because it's in a circle. And it's a reminder every time you see one, it's not just pretty, it's God's promise. This earth will never be destroyed again by flood. It's a promise that he made to Noah, that he made to us. It's a token. The whole point of communion, the Lord's table, the Passover meal, is it's an outward token of what? I'm your deliverer. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you're sick, I'll heal you. If you're poor, I'm going to take care of you. If you're bound, I'm going to get you out. And not only get you out, I mean to take you all the way into a promised land. I'm telling you, these tokens are very important. What Jim brought up, as he was excited about it, and I agree, the tithe is a token. As I tithe, it's something outwardly that I do that reminds me I'm in a financial covenant with God. Woo, that's good. All these covenants and all these tokens are very good. It's just real important to understand that you are in a covenant with God. Amen? Let me see. Another thing that happened in the covenant one time, David and Jonathan, we're going to look at them in a minute. Jonathan gave him his coat. It was a military coat. It was his sword, his shield. He exchanged with him. And so those are the tokens. Those are outward things that cause us to remember I am in a covenant. All right? And so let's look on then. Let's look at some other ones, some other covenants that were made. Y'all remember when David went up against Goliath? Anybody got any Goliaths in their life? Anybody got any fussing at you? Anything trying to tell you that you're going under? I remember David and Goliath, and what I love is what he said was this. He said, "Who is this what?" In other words, just quickly, this man has no covenant with God. It wasn't that, because he did tell Saul, "I've destroyed the lion and the bear." But in thinking about it, he must have invoked his covenant as David did when he defeated the lion and the bear. Because he wasn't thinking, "I destroyed a lion and a bear, I can get this." That's not what he said. He started out with, "Who is this man that doesn't have a covenant? Who would defy the armies of the living God who do have a covenant?" He came only, the first thing he came with was not a slingshot and 5 smooth stones. He didn't come with that. He didn't even come with anything except for, "I know I've got a covenant and I know he does not." Do you have a covenant? Are you in covenant? Have you accepted the covenant that Jesus made with Father God for you? And the biggest covenant of all is a blood covenant. Even back in the tribes of Africa, back a while ago, and you can hear missionary stories about this, of tribes in Africa, the chiefs would cut covenant with each other. In other words, they would cut themselves and they would mingle their blood. And even if you were a little dog, and if somebody attacked you, if you were in covenant with the biggest dog would take care of the medium dog. You understand? I don't know all this dog stuff. I don't know where it's coming from. But you understand what I'm saying? So it didn't matter about you, but it mattered who you were in covenant with. And that covenant was an agreement, and that covenant was an everlasting covenant. And there's more things that go along with it, and I don't really have time to teach on them today, but I just want you to be aware of how important a covenant is. God made a covenant with Noah, and he delivered him and his children, and that covenant is still in action today because we still see the token of it. David understood his covenant. It caused him to be able to cut off the head of a giant. And he won great victory. There was a man, you know, I was talking about, let's look at this. I want to remind you of Jonathan and David's covenant. 1 Samuel 18, verses 3 and 4. It says, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even his sword and his bow, and to his girdle. In other words, this is what I believe was happening. How many of you know Jonathan was whose son? Whose son was Jonathan? King Saul. And in the line of who gets the kingdom next, who's in line to get it? From natural, it's Jonathan. But when David came, how many of you know, before David destroyed Goliath, he was already anointed to be king. When he was playing the harp, David was a multifaceted man. He could kill a man and then play a little harp for him. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he was a warrior and he had a soft side. I mean, he was a pretty good, and he could shepherd sheep. I mean, he was just good. And anyway, but David was already anointed to be king. This is what I believe happened. I believe Jonathan saw the anointing. He wasn't afraid of him, because the Bible says basically there's no fear, and they became very good friends, no matter what anybody else says it was. They were just really good friends. They were of the heart. God mended them together. They were like brothers, and God put them together, and then they made this covenant between themselves. And in this covenant, as a token, really in the natural, Jonathan was of the greater stature at that time, being the son of the king and heir to the throne. Yet God, because of what Saul had done, has made David king. And Jonathan recognizes it and comes under his anointing. And they make a covenant one with another. Well, let's see what that was. 1 Samuel 20, 42. This is all important because you have a covenant. You have a compact, you have a treaty, you have an agreement with God, and you need to know about it and know what benefit there is to you and begin to invoke it. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, they did it in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and your seed, how long? Not based on performance. Not based on what they did right. From this point on, me and you are in covenant, and doesn't matter what they all do, but they're in covenant, and they have rights and privileges based on what we're doing here today. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went in the city. And then, you know what happened? Anybody ever heard of Mephibosheth? He's trying to say that three times fast. Mephib. Seth. Let's call him Seth. Anyway, so Jonathan has a son that as things were happening, David was taken over, Mephibosheth's nurse grabbed him, and as she went, she fell, he became crippled. And so they came and they hid him away. Now, can you imagine this little boy from the age of 5, I guess, has been hearing that basically David's the reason that you're crippled because we were running from him. And they're hiding because he is part of the lineage of Saul and Jonathan. I'm sure he's been told David's evil, you're toast, we got to stay in the cave. It's kind of the mentality of a lot of Christians. Let's look on certain TV Christian networks and get some guns and buy up some space food and let's go into a cave and let's hide. The only thing they're doing is filling their pockets. They're not protecting you. It's a scheme so they can get wealthy. Tell them I said so. You don't need that. You're in a covenant. I'm not telling you to be unwise. I'm not telling you that it's out of faith to have some extra water and some cash, you know, things. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying to prepare for doomsday like you're going to live in a cave is not faith, and it's not what you have to do. Okay? Because you have a covenant. You have a covenant. Now, this is what happened to Mephibosheth. One day, David said, isn't there anybody left in the house of Jonathan? And so he found the guy. What did he want to do? He said, I want to show him some kindness. I want to show him some kindness. So in 2 Samuel 9, 6 through 7, it says this. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell at his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold your servant. Notice what tone he's taken. Because he's heard probably all his life, David's going to cut your head off. He's in fear. He reverences him. But then let's look at coming from David's side. And David said, fear not. For I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, not because of your sake, not because I feel sorry for you, but I'm going to do it for Jonathan's sake. Why? Because we're in covenant. And I will do what? What am I going to do? What does the covenant do? I will restore. Everybody say restore. Sounds like Jubilee to me. I will restore thee. How much of the land? All the land of your of Saul, thy That's... Y'all, think about that. That's a lot. He was the king. He had everything. And what did David just say? I'm going to give it all to you. I'm not going to take my portion and give you a little portion. I'm going to give it all to you. The crippled boy is like, what? That's what's happening. And you shall eat bread at my table. Not everybody gets to sit with the king. He's going to be sitting with the king. Can you see what a covenant will do? Mephibosheth was in a cave. I don't know if he was in a cave or not. He was hiding. Suddenly one day, David says, there's got to be somebody that is in the covenant of Jonathan and I want to find him and show kindness. Come on. God the Father is way better than David. And David was a man after God's own heart. And this is where you can see that heart coming out. I want to bless somebody. I want to restore somebody. I want to help somebody. I want to get him in his right. I want to get Mephibosheth in his rightful place. Seated at the king's table where he belongs. Even though he didn't think, how many of you know you've been raised up from the dunghill to sit with the princes? Amen? Why? Because you have a covenant. You have an agreement. You have a legal decree from God that puts us in a covenant. It's so exciting. What about the children of Israel? You remember them? They were in Egypt. We know they got there because there was famine in the land, and Joseph, you know, was there and had a good Pharaoh, and they all worked together, brought everybody, all the family in. The Pharaoh gave them Goshen, and where they grew, and they grew into, you know, I think estimates are 1 million people. And then there's new Pharaoh, and then another new Pharaoh, and now this Pharaoh is evil, and they're in slavery, and things are going bad. And so they cry out to God. Remember, this, how many of you know when you get in enough trouble, you're going to cry out to God? But they did it in a way that wasn't just Jehovah, help us. That's not what they did. Somebody had the wherewithal to tell everybody, I remember that I heard that Jehovah made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our forefathers. Let's remind him. And that's what they began to do, the Bible says. They called out to God and reminded him of their covenant, of his covenant that he made with Abraham, the covenant he made with Isaac, and the covenant he made with Jacob. And what did God do? Well, right away, he found a deliverer, and he sent them Moses. Now, I'm telling you, whatever's going on in your life or in this nation or around the world, if we will invoke our covenant, and we got one better. I'm not going to say to Father God, remember your covenant with Abraham, although that's still active because those are in Christ, you know, we're in Abraham, you know, but I'm going to skip over that one. And I'm going to say, remember the covenant that your son made for us. You know, God sent them a deliverer, and his name was Moses, and he was all right. But God sent you one better, amen. He sent you a deliverer, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Oh, and I like the way the praise and worship team, geez, I wish I can't do it. They must have practiced. Gee, that's I like it. Anyway, everybody say Jesus. That's who made your covenant. Let me remind you of where that's found. Hebrews 8:6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator, Jesus, of a better covenant, which was established on better promise. How many know we have one better than they did? We have a better covenant than Noah did. We got a better covenant. It's better. Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause, he's the mediator of a new testament or new covenant, that by means of death, Jesus' death, for the redemption and the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So we have an inheritance with this covenant. Hebrews 12:24, and Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood, when it was spilt, called out for justice. Jesus' blood calls out for mercy. Because God heard Abel's blood, and he went to fix it. But he hears Jesus' blood. Now, that's good for you, because his blood calls for mercy. His blood calls for mercy. Thank God for the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. Hebrews 9:12. Neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So this blood covenant we have because of Jesus is so powerful, so wonderful, and we need to remember it. So I was thinking about this, and I had that strong in my heart. And I was meditating on this, and then the things the Lord's been talking to me about for a month coming into 2019, what I perceive happening and what the Holy Ghost said through tongue and interpretation and what I've been getting for a month, is there's really going to be a line of demarcation. It's going to get stronger and stronger. How many of you know the Bible says where sin does abound? How many know sin's abounding? He said, but what happens? But grace. So where darkness is, then the light gets brighter. I said where darkness is. So at work, you think everybody's a rascally, you know, whatever. But if you're the bright light, you be the bright light. Amen. God's going to make your light. In other words, when there's gross darkness will cover the earth, but we're a city set on a hill. You're the salt. You think that's just an accident? You're the salt. What is that? The salt covenant. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light. You're the city set on a hill. The glory of God is on the inside of you. You and I, some great things can happen, and we're going to have to, I don't know how to say it, and I'm not trying to be cute, because we're going to talk about what happened with the children of Israel. And they were in the city of Goshen. I don't know if you almost need to start thinking about, we as the church are like Goshen. You need to get them into Goshen. And if you can get them into Goshen, they'll be safe from what's going on out there in the world. And what I mean by that, you can look, how many know God's a good God? Every good and perfect thing comes down from the Father of light. With him there's no variable, it's the shadow of turning. God's a merciful God. But a lot of things, especially in the Old Covenant, when you see bad things happening, like you remember when Israelites got into sin and the snakes came in and people were being bitten, and then they had to put up a serpent on the pole, which was the type of Jesus, and whoever had a steadfast gaze into him, if they were bitten, that's the only way they could live. It wasn't that God called the serpents in. The serpents were there, but it's like God took his hand off and that allowed the serpents to consume the people who were in sin. I don't think we understand how good that God really, really, really is. I don't know that we understand how much his mercy protects the righteous and the unrighteous. But when it comes down to it, there's seasons or there's times, it seems, like here the children of Israel needed to be delivered out because they invoked their covenant. How do you know the children of God are about to really get out? In other words, there's going to be a trumpet and a shout, and we really are leaving. Whether they all think we are or not, and they may call that crazy, but the rest of the book's true, so that part's true too. And, and I think my wife has done an excellent job Wednesday nights talking about you, the sign of the times. Somebody, when Shekinah Glory was here, they know we're big Rick Renner fans, and they gave us a book that he just wrote about the signs of the times. I mean, it's always been there, but I think we need to be ready for that. But my point is, as that's coming, there's going to be like this Goshen moments. And so if you're not familiar with that, in Exodus chapter 8, we'll just go over a few of these real quick. The flies. Ugh. I hate flies. I grew up on a farm. I hate flies. Exodus chapter 8, 21 through 23. What was the problem? They had asked for deliverance. God sent Moses, but Pharaoh would not let them go. How many of the devil don't want to let people go either? But he has to. Else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, upon your servants, upon your people, unto your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. Oh, that's a lot of flies. And listen to this, though. And I will sever a line of demarcation. I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no, everybody say no flies. It's a no fly zone. That no swarms of flies shall be there to the end that I mayest know. What? What's the purpose? That you know that I'm God. I will put division between my people and your people tomorrow. This shall be a sign. And that's what I keep picking up. There's going to be a great, I wish you would be either hot or cold. There's going to be a line. And aren't you glad you're on the right side of that line? The livestock, Exodus 9, 3 through 6, talked about, the cattle, what's going to happen to them and the livestock. But he said in verse 6 of Exodus 9, and the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. Everybody say not one. And then remember the hail came. And this hail wasn't just any hail. In Exodus 9, 24, it says it was mingled with fire. What is that? It says very grievous. There was none like in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. But in verse 26 says, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. A line of demarcation. Gross darkness, Exodus 10, 21 through 23. It was so dark that you couldn't see your own hand. And it was dark everywhere. But I love this. Verse 23. They saw not one another, neither rose any family for his dwelling place for 3 days. But, oh, don't you like but? But all the children of Israel had light. in their dwellings. In other words, it was dark everywhere in Egypt, but the lights were on in Goshen. What a sight that must have been for everything to have gross darkness. Even you could make this spiritually, even the Bible says gross darkness shall come upon the earth, but we're the lights. And but see, in Goshen, all the lights were gathered together. And I believe that's the way it's going to be in the church. And so he told him one day to go get the stuff from your neighbors. It wasn't stealing because Joseph had made sure they had money, had everything there. And so they went and borrowed vessels, you know, clothes and everything. And then the last one, where the Passover meal comes in. So y'all ready? Everybody listen? The Passover meal. So there was another thing coming for the line of demarcation between Goshen and Egypt. They wouldn't let him go. Wouldn't let him be delivered. And so a death angel was sent, and it was going to destroy the firstborn of every Egyptian. But in order for that not to come to the Israelites, they had to do what we celebrate as communion, the Lord's table. It's called the Passover. And so in Goshen, everybody's having a barbecue. I say this because in my mind, I remember the day I kind of like the Lord revealed this to me. Here they are in one city, and everybody is preparing a lamb. Everybody. The aroma that must have went up from there. And don't think this strange, but everybody by now in Egypt was always looking what's going on in Goshen. Because they had heard everything, they'd seen everything, and so they prepared the lamb, the leavened bread, put the blood on the doorpost. And so remember what he said to them, eat this in haste. That word haste means on purpose. Why? Tomorrow, we're leaving. Tomorrow, we're going from one place into the chosen place. We're getting out of bondage. We may be in it today, but even here, God's taking care of us, but we're not staying here. It's almost like I see when I was worshiping God, it's like taking a big step out of one thing into another. I don't care how good or how bad 2018 was, as you partake of communion today, you just take a great big old step in the Spirit. Because I'm getting out of this place and I'm going to a better place. That's what it means. I'm being delivered. So he told him, you know, get your shoes on. Get a staff in your hand, a walking stick in your hand. Get your clothes on because tomorrow you're going on a journey. So that didn't, everybody. Now listen, I say this all the time, but these were slaves. They weren't well taken care of. And the Bible says there was, when they got delivered, there was none, zero. The Bible does not exaggerate. There was none, zero. There was none sick or feeble among them. And they came out with silver and gold. They came out. God delivered them. And I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's going on in your marriage or in your family. I don't know what's going on in your body. I don't know what's going on in your finances. I don't know what's going on in your career or your business. But if you're having any trouble whatsoever, God is able and he's also willing and telling you, if you'll understand your covenant, I can deliver you out of that. But you're going to have to invoke it by faith. You're going to have to believe it by faith. You're going to have to grab a hold of it by faith. And then you're going to have to receive orders from headquarters and do exactly as he says. He said to them, put the blood on the doorpost. He didn't say put it on the floor. He said put it on the doorpost. He told them how to do it. He didn't say get dressed afterwards. He said get ready for the journey now as you partake of it. There's instructions along with the covenant. But if we do what the Lord tells us to do, there's great deliverance. Come on, there's great deliverance for you. It's available today. God wants to deliver you. And I want you to understand, I want you to remember the token of this, what it is. It's something you can see on purpose because he wants you to remember. He wants you to relate this to the Passover. He wants you to participate. Just like if you're married, when you look at that wedding ring, he wants you to remember, I'm in a covenant. When you look at the sand or the salt or the unity candle on the, you know, wherever you've got that married couples, he wants you to remind, I made a covenant with you. I don't care if I don't like you today. I made a covenant with you. And I'm staying in this.
We hope you were inspired by today's message. If you want to hear more from the Word of God, head over to cwol.org, check us out on YouTube or any social platform under @CWOLMadison. We believe God is working within you, and we want you to know him so you too can make him known.